Okay, Rabbi, you're going to talk about Tehillim 78 and play the intent to 250.
So something that people can say over on Passover also.
I'm sorry?
It will be something that people can say over on Passover as well.
Right, say over on Passover. Okay, okay. Pesach, you know, the mouth moves. Pesach, okay. All right.
Okay, good. All righty. So I guess we get to start. Let me share my screen and we'll get to work. Okay. Okay. So I wrote the intro. We're going to re-examine Magid in light of Tehillim 78. Remember, this is part of a general series on the prophets and psalmists as exegetes. Class number 7 on that, but class number 2 of the two pre-Pesach. Last week we did Tehillim 105 to explain how it might have been a very early Haggadah during the first temple period, maybe in the second temple period. And today we're going to do Tehillim 78, which I doubt was a Haggadah, but our Haggadah for sure relates to it, and I'll explain why. So we all recall the multiplication tables at the plagues at the end of Magid. We're going to go over it very soon. I'm sure you remember, you know, 5 to 50 and then 200 and 250 and all these crazy psukim, and it's towards the end of Magid, so we really have time to discuss it. And even if I find to discuss it, it's really hard to find meaning in it. So in this week's shir, I want to show you that the source of that midrash is in Tehillim 78. And when we study Tehillim 78 and see the pasuk that the Haggadah quotes, and then we see its context in all of Tehillim 78, and study Tehillim 78, I think it probably carries the most important message of the Seder. So we're going to get to work. So, when we go through Magid, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, we do the main way, according to the Mishnah, that we tell the story of the Exodus is we doresh from of Mikra Bikurim. We doresh from Arameya Vedavi. Means we take the text that was originally supposed to be recited by every Jew once a year in the summer when he brings his first fruits to the Beit HaMikdash, where he's thanking God not for his fruits, but he's thanking God for fulfilling the covenant and giving us the land and through the agency of the covenant of Brit Ben Aptarim that he promised Avram Avinu. Once a year, I have to remember not only that God gave me the land, but why he gave me the land. And I give a proclamation which reviews Jewish history from the time our forefathers went down to Egypt, became enslaved, and were freed. And in light of that, I thank God for our covenantal relationship and why he gave me the land. As a token of my appreciation, I give my first fruits. So the last line that we quote from Mikra Bikurim is V'yotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu. Let me get the pasuk from. Let me open up in Chumash real fast to make sure you see what I'm talking about. Mikra Bikurim is going to be Sefer Dvarim, Perek Chavav. Remember, it's the last mitzvah in the speech. We did a whole series on Sefer Dvarim way back. We talked about the speech went from chapters 5 to 26, and now chapter 26, right at the end of the speech, the last commandment is when we come to the land that God's giving you. And you inherit it, means to conquer it, and settle the land. That's what happens in Sefer Yoshua. We're supposed to happen in Sefer Yoshua. You take your first fruits, once you're settled down in the land, and you go to what we call, what later becomes Yerushalayim, and you go to the Kohen, whoever it might be, and you say, Higadeti Hayom Lashem Elokech, I'm making a statement to Hashem my God, that I'm in what land? I'm in the land that God promised through an oath to my forefathers, that was Brit Ben Aptarim, and finalized at, after the Akedah, with the Shvuah that God made to Avram after Akedah Yitzchak. Now, the Kohen takes the fruit, and then you make this proclamation, which we're all familiar with. You answer in front of God, you make this statement, in simple pshat, our ancestors, our forefathers were wandering Arameans. They ended up in Egypt. It means we didn't have a homeland when we began as a nation. We were small in number, and we became a nation in someone else's land. We became a great nation in Egypt. The Egyptians made us the bad ones. They oppressed us, and they give us hard work. That's from Brit Ben Aptarim. Ba'avdu v'inotam, they enslaved us and afflicted us. We cried out to Hashem, and God heard our cry. Then God took us out of Egypt with the outstretched hand. And this is the pasuk we end in our Haggadah. This is the last pasuk we do that we quote. For some reason, we don't quote by being on the Makom Hazeh, even some people say we should, but our custom is not to. The last pasuk we quote in this Mikra Bikurim is pasuk Chet. God took us out of Egypt with an outstretched hand, with the strong hand outstretched, great fear, signs and wonders, etc., and then brought us to the land. So on this pasuk, there's two drashot. The second drasha starts with davar acher, and that's we're going to go now to our source sheet and see that drasha. And now, whoever signed in, and I was signed in, we'll get to work. So davar acher, biyad chazaka. That two words, therefore two makot. So yeah, two words, two. Moragadol, two. Otot, plural, two. Maftim, a word in plural, two. And that's how we get to that. So this pasuk is alluding, according to the Midrash, the 10 makot which HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought on the Egyptians. And then we divide into groups of three. The first three, Dam Sfardei Kinim, mostly from the Nile, then from the land, Arov, Dever, and Shechim, and then from the sky, Barad, Arben, Choshech, and finally, Makat Bachorot, and Rabbi Yudah gives the famous Simanim, Zechadash Bachav. Then Rabbi Yosef literally says, if there were 10 Makot in Egypt, there must have been 50 by the Red Sea, because the one Makah was called Etzba Elokim, the first three were called Etzba, and we saw God's hand crossing the Red Sea. Therefore, if the plagues were the relationship, ratio between plagues and Kriyat Yam Suf is 1-5 because Etzba Tayyad is 1-5. Therefore, we have 50 Makot by the Red Sea. That's not our topic tonight. That's just the background. I'm sure, but I'm just putting it back into what we do with the Seder. We're going to start here. Rabbi Elazar gives an extra drasha. It says, Minayin shekol makah v'makah shevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Mitzrim v'Mitzrayim haitash arba makot. How do I know that every plague that God brought on the Egyptians in Egypt wasn't one plague, but really four plagues? Shenemar, as I think I mentioned to you before, the word Shenemar is more in Haggadah than any other word. If you do a word search in the entire Magid, what word comes up the most? It's Shenemar. And we have this custom. We say the word Shenemar, we turn our brains off, and we just read, but we don't pay attention. What the Haggadah wants you to do, in my opinion, is look up the Pasuk. Because Rabbi Lazar, when he makes this drasha, he's assuming that his audience knows what pasuk he's talking about. We just read it and we trust them. But the only way to appreciate Rabbi Lazar's drasha is looking up the pasuk. We'll go back to this pasuk in a minute, why he's quoting it. But then Rabbi Akiva gives a similar drasha. Afterwards, he has to argue. And he says, "Minayin shekol makah v'makah shevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Mitzrayim b'Mitzrayim haitash chamesh makot." How do you know every makah wasn't one makah, but five makot, not four, but five? And he quotes the exact same pasuk. Why? Each one reads it differently. The way Rabbi Lazar reads it, it says, "Yishlach bom charon apo colon." Got it? In other words, this is a general statement. God sends his anger at them. And what does that include? Evra 1, Zam 2, Tzara 3, Mishlach ha'machir ra'im 4. That's the anger and what they translate in English. Wrath, fury, trouble, and sending messengers of evil. Evra, like Vaitaber Shem Bilabatchem by Moshe Rabbeinu. That's God's anger. Zam is also a type of anger or wrath. Tzara is type of, like Tzaras in Yiddish, enemy. And messengers of, messengers doing evil sent by God to bring punishment. So Rabbi Lazar understands that Charon Af is a general introduction to this section, and includes four different types of makot. And Rabbi Akiva says, no, each phrase is separate. Therefore, Yishlach bam, colon, Charon Apo 1, Evra 2, Zam 3, Tzara 4, and Mishlach HaMachimrim 5. That's a drasha you do detailed in your Haggadah. I'm sure you all remember saying it, but I'm sure you never found a meaning for it. And I want to suggest something based on going back and reading Tehillim 78. So the first thing we're going to do at the simplest level, we're going to go to Tehillim 78, not the entire chapter, not the entire psalm, just simply the section that this pasuk is part of, to show you why it's a drasha in the makot. Because the pasuk by itself really doesn't mean much. We don't know what it's talking about. But if we read Mizmor, we're going to go now to Mizmor. Right afterwards we have Dayenu. And what's important, the reason I brought Dayenu here, is because this is the end of our drasha Mikra Bikurim. It was a whole drasha about how we got out of Egypt. The way we tell the story, which the Mishnah says to do by doing drashot on Mikra Bikurim, ends with the 10 plagues in this multiplication tables. Afterwards, we begin our praise, and Dayenu is qualifying our praise. Now, in Tehillim 78, I'm starting purposely from Pasuk Lamed Chet, because you're also familiar with the Pasuk, even though you probably didn't realize it's from Tehillim Ayin Chet. So everyone remembers this from davening. We say it tons. Beginning of Marv, we say it in Shacharit. We say it every Monday and Thursday when we say Tachnun. Baruch mechaper avon. V'lo yashchit v'rba l'shivapo v'der kochamato. Just a quick question for the fun of it. We remember saying this pasuk. Is this pasuk prayer or praise? Just for the fun of it. Just a little participation. You can write in the chat if you want. this verse, which we're so familiar with, would you consider this praise or prayer? You can write in the chat or you can speak up. Let's see the chat. No one's participating yet. One second. Write in the chat whether it's praise, P-R-A-I-S-E, or prayer. Notice, are we praising God or are we praying to God? When we say, not in, in this context here, but when we say this verse in davening, is it part of a prayer service or part of a praise service? Like Psukhi Dezimra is praise, Shmon Esrei is prayer. And so what type of verse is this? Would you call it praise or prayer? Wait a second.
Praise.
Okay. One, I get one praise. Okay. We'll praise those a phrase. Anyone thinks it's prayer? You're afraid to say prayer, right?
Praise, like slow to anger, you know.
Okay. In general, the reason I brought that down, because most people say it and have, my impression was, that's why I always, when I grew up, so I thought, I'm praying to God that he should have rachamim on us. It's a prayer for God's mercy that he should forgive us for our sins. Because we say it in Tachnun, don't we? At least on Mondays and Thursdays, the introduction to Tachnun. But you're right. This is a praise of God, which is shevach before, which we use this praise before prayer. Why? We're going to pray later on for God to forgive us. But before I pray to God for forgiveness, I praise God. My praise, though, before I pray, has a lot to do with what I'm praying for. So before I, for example, I'm going to pray to God for geula, for redemption. God promised in Brit Ben Tharim, when he told Avraham Avinu, Anochi Magen Lach, I'm going to protect you. He promised Avraham Avinu he's going to watch the history of his people for all generations. And therefore, before I pray for geula in Shmon Esrei, I praise God, Magen Avraham, in the beginning of Shmon Esrei. That's praise before prayer. Also, when we say Tachnun, before I ask God for forgiveness, I praise God. And what's his praise? I praise God that he is a forgiving God. And we deserve usually more punishment than we should get. Yep. And he'll hold back his anger and he won't give all this, kindle all this wrath against us. But again, this is praise. That's why we say in Psukhi Dezimra, Nichabod, it's a pasuk of praise before we pray. In the regular part of davening, is all Psukhi Dezimra is the type of praise. Anyway, you'll see why this pasuk is so important when we see the whole parak in Tehillim, but it's good to know where this pasuk, which is so prominent in Tehillim, where it comes from. Most important thing is we're praising God that he could be much more strict than he is, and we praise him that he's a forgiving God, again, based on God's attributes of mercy that we receive with the second luchot. Okay, now, why does God use attributes of mercy? But he's korki basar hema, he realized we're simply human beings, we're flesh, and we're basically spirit that comes and passes. We're mortals, and he can't expect too much from us. Now, that's his background. That's really the conclusion of the first half of the Mizmor, the first half of the Psalm. And now, with verse 40 starts part two. Listen to the opening statement. Kama yimaru bamidbar. Look how much the nation of Israel, the generation that came out of Egypt, look how much they angered God. Mar means like to make bitter. Look how much they made God bitter in the desert. And then with tibbolet, with parallelism, yatsibul by Shimon. Shimon is parallel for the word desert. And we grieved him, like atzbanu, like vilt atzuv, to be sad. Look how we got angry in the desert. If you want to know where this word comes from in Chumash, I don't know if you remember before the flood when God gets angry, by tatzev al dibo. Just a quick little, I want to show you how beautiful this mizmor is, where we use a lot of words from earlier different places in Chumash. Remember, this title is How Psalmists Are Commentators on Chumash. So anyone remember where does it say that God is mitatzvein, where he gets angry? Mitatzev al libo. So just a quick reminder, because it's really significant to this one. If you go back to Bereshit, before the flood, Bible Bereshit, in the beginning of chapter 6, right before the flood, God sees, God sees, ki rabat ra'at adam ba'aretz, man is just evil. All his thoughts are just bad all day long. God regrets that he made man, remember? Vayitatzev al libo. See, God gets angry. His lev, remember the word lev will come up also in the parak later on. God's heart, remember his anthropomorphism, what's it say in English? He grieves in his heart, but I think that's Ben. Modern day Hebrew means to get angry, to get bothered. Okay. When does God decide, I'm going to destroy man that I made, and with man, everything else that came with man. And that's the background to the flood, in contrast to Noah, who found favor in God's eyes, and therefore he was saved. Okay. Now let's get back to the main part of the Mizmor. Where are we? Here we go. Okay. So now this is the introduction saying, look how much we made God angry. But Yeshuvu be in us to Elm. No matter how much God did for us, we always went back and we tested God. Okay, we said balance it, they say in English. Basically, the Mizmor is saying, look how bad our ancestors were, the first generation that came out of Egypt. Okay. They didn't remember all God's great hand, all the things he did. Yom Asher Padam Minitzar. Our ancestors who went out of Egypt, who were redeemed from Egypt, and witnessed all the miracles in Egypt. They didn't remember God's hand and God's help when he saved us from our enemy. Asher Samba Mitzrayim Ototav, Umoftav B'State Sohan. Okay. Remember Otot Moftim we had in our Pasuk? So they didn't remember all the things, all the signs and wonders that God put on the Egyptians. Tzoan is a big city in Egypt. Remember, it was built 7 years. I mean, Hebron was built 7 years before Tzoan in Egypt. So therefore, the whole area of in Egypt is another description of Egypt is called State Tzoan. The fields around the city of Tzoan, a big city in ancient Egypt. Okay. Now we're describing the plagues. What was the opening statement? Here's what we should have remembered and we didn't remember. What did God do? Notice every pasuk has what's called tigbolet in parallels, but here we have dam. Keep track of the makot. If you remember, try to see which ones are here, which ones are missing. So far we have dam. Yishalach bem arov v'yochlem u'sfardea v'tashchitem. Notice the poetry behind it, how things rhyme. So we have arov and sfardea. V'yitem lechaseu yivulam v'yigiam la'arbe. Okay. Yarog b'varad gafnam v'shikmotam v'chanamal v'yasger l'brad b'yiram v'yigiam l'roshafim. So we have each pasuk is a one plague or two plagues. And then for some reason, Barad gets two psukim. We have two psukim describing Barad, but notice every pasuk has a plague. Pasuk Memtet is our verse. Yishalach bam charun apo. This sort of summarizing, God sent his anger against the Egyptians. Ebra v'zam b'sara mishach machil ra'im, which we read before. That's the pasuk that we're quoting all the time, that Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Kiva are quoting, learning every Makash 4 or 5. Yifaleis netiv lapo, v'lo chasach. People get mixed up. That's not choshech. That's chasach is to save. Okay? He didn't save from death. No, he didn't save them from death. Okay? V'chayetam ledeber hizgir. So that's deder, the fifth makah. Okay? V'yakol b'chor mitzrayim v'reshit onim ba'olecham. Okay? And he killed the firstborn of Egypt. So this is makat b'chorot. This is deder. This one doesn't have a makah. Tu p'sukim abarad, arbeh, tzfardeh, arov, and dam. Anyone keep track which ones are missing?
Shechin.
Shechin is missing. Anything else missing?
Choshech?
Choshech's not there. It looks like it, but it's not, because that's Chasach. Remember, it's
Kinim.
And Kinim. So missing are Kinim, Shechin, and Choshech. What do they all have in common? If you know your Tzach Hadash, if you know the three, it's easy. Oh wait, I thought everyone knew that shir. There's a famous
the third one in each group.
That's right. It's a third one in each group, but and all the makot come in groups of three.
And without
the first
warning,
of every three is meet Pharaoh at the Nile and warn him. The second group in each the second of each group of three. Is go to his palace, Baal Paro, and the third one has no warning. And then we repeat the cycle. Okay, so that's the first set of three are from the river, the middle three are from the land, and the last three are from the sky. So that's the famous 3-3-3. I like to call it tic-tac-toe, but that's not important for now. What's important for our share is those are the three makot that have no warning. Got that? Even though it says afterwards, after each makot, Pharaoh hardens his heart, or God helps Pharaoh harden his heart. But 3, 6, 9 don't have warnings. Those are the three that are missing in the parak. Okay. Now, just real simple. What's the drasha, basically? The way I understand the simple level of the drasha is because every pasuk has a plague And the only pasuk that doesn't have a plague in it is Memtet. That means Memtet is describing Barad. The two psukim making a big deal about Barad, and Barad definitely is special. So these two psukim of Barad are modified by pasuk Memtet, and therefore Memtet is describing Barad. And if Barad has five parts to it or four parts to it, if pasuk Memtet, verse 49, is modifying Barad, explaining Barad, then Barad has four or five parts to it. That's a technical explanation of what the drasha is. So he says, how do we know that every makkah had four or five? Well, if Barad had four or five, then they all had four or five. How do we know Barad had four or five? Because of this pasuk, Yishalach Bam Chanapah, which is attached to Barad. That's the simplest level of the drasha, you know, at the basic level. But then the question is, why is Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Akiva making such a big deal about this verse in our Haggadah? So let me give the simple answer. I mean, the simple, deeper answer. And then I want to support it. I want to go back and see the whole parak. What this mizmor is basically saying is, I'm sorry, when we finish the section up, and after Makat Bechorot, God took us out of Egypt and took care of us in the desert. Okay, he led us safely so we wouldn't have to fear. But he covered our enemy with at the end of Kriyat Yamsuf. And we go right from Kriyat Yamsuf to the land of Israel, the land of Israel, the border of the Holy Land, the mountain range that he bought for us or gave us. He helped us defeat our enemies. That's basically Sefer Yoshua. So the Mizmor is focusing primarily on Yitzhak Mitzrayim, ending with Kriyat Yamsuf, and then right to the land of Israel and conquering the land of Sefer Yoshua. There's a continuation that gets to Malchut David and building the Beit HaMikdash. But if we have a chance, we'll see the whole parak in a minute. But what I want to say at the simplest level, if I look at this section, what's our opening statement? Look how bad we were, how bad our ancestors were coming out of Egypt. They didn't internalize the message of the Makot. And basically what we're saying is as follows. Our ancestors, what did they do? Our ancestors experienced the plagues. They went through them. God was hoping the experience of the plagues, remember, Bidatem Keni Hashem Elokechem, by doing all these miracles taking out of Egypt, you'll know that I'm your God. God was hoping that through all those experiences coming out of Egypt, by the time we got out of Egypt, we'd be obedient, we'd follow God, and we wouldn't give him any trouble. Instead, ever after Kriyat Yamsuf, remember, we have Mara, and then we have the story of the Man. Remember, they complain, God, why'd you bring us out here to kill us? They run out of water in Fidim, the next chapter. They complain, why did God take us out of Egypt to kill us? Finally, they ready to receive the Torah. Then they sin with the sin of the, then they sin with the golden calf. They sin later with the mitabim and the mitonanim until we get finally to the maraglim. So that generation should have internalized the message of the makot, but they didn't. What's that God is saying? We just read the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. We just told the story. We just quoted our drasha mikra bikurim, and our last drasha was all the miracles God did for us. Remember later in the Seder, we say we have to feel as though we went through that story. Every generation has to identify and internalize the same message that our ancestors did. And therefore, they experienced the Makot, but it had no effect on them, unfortunately. And we're hoping that at least when we tell the story, it'll have an effect on us. So the requirement that when God does miracles, those miracles have an educational effect and a transformative effect on the people who witness them or talk about them. So we're mentioning the Mizmor and Tehillim that says God had assumed or expected, anticipated that our ancestors who witnessed the Makot would have an effect on them. Unfortunately, they did not. He's hoping that at least when we tell the story, it'll have an effect on us. So I think that's the simplest reason. But in light of this, I want to go back and see the whole Mizmor itself and understand where it's coming from. So we're going to do now, I'm going to read the beginning of the Mizmor, and we're going to follow the same rule we did last week, that rule of thumb I have when you study a large chunk of a large parak in Tehillim. The approach was, what's the header? What's the structure? What's the point? I think we discussed that in when we did Tehillim 105. We identify the header, then we identify what's the structure of the Mizmor, and what's the point of the Mizmor. So we're going to take that same approach. First identify the header, then see the structure, and then try to see what's its message. So we're going to get to work now at the header. We're going to open up, actually I copied it on the source sheet. So let's go and look at the opening lines of Psalm 78. Maskela Asaf. Remember, Asaf was it's detailed in Divar Yamim Aleph in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. When David brings Aaron to Yerushalayim, he sets up a tent for the Aaron in Yerushalayim until he can build the temple. And he appoints Asaf to be head of the choir. And that's when the book of Tehillim begins. Asaf is the chief Levite and the chief conductor of the choir that David sets up when they bring the Aaron to Yerushalayim to sing in front of the Aaron all the time. For when the people gather around Aaron, they'll be singing and praising God and praying to God. So this is a psalm of Asaf. Now look at the opening line and tell me what he's plagiarizing. Hazina amit torati hatuas nechem nimrifi. Just that, someone please tell me, what's that referring to? What's he plagiarizing?
That's
Shira Tazinu. Now, Shira Tazinu has a message, right? So obviously, whatever the message of Shira Tazinu is, the message of this, he's not just copy-pasting those words. He's saying the message of Shira Tazinu is similar to the message of this Mizmor. It'll be a similar message. And we'll take that in consideration as we continue our study. We'll go back and look at Shira Tazinu and see what the topic there is. We have other words of introduction. That's opening words. I'm going to open up my words with a mashal. And I'll utter sayings concerning the days of old. Also very similar to the beginning of Shirat Hazinu. That my words flow nicely. It's not the same words, but it's a very similar poetic opening. Now, Pasikim was a bit cryptic, but we'll understand it as we continue. Asher Shamanu v'nedaim, these are the stories that we heard and we now know. V'avoteinu sipru lanu. In other words, we're going to talk through parables and through, in sort of hidden ways, and through poetry, we're going to tell our children and speak about stories that we heard from our parents. Words, our parents told us stories about God and his relationship with the Jewish people, all the things he did for us. We heard about them from our parents, and we have to pass it to our children. Listen carefully. We can't hide these stories from our children. Instead, Dor Acharon here means the next generation, not the last generation. It can't be the next. He doesn't even translate here, does he? We will not hide from their children. Okay. Dor Acharon means, Acharon sometimes means next, not last. And Acharon Chaviv means, everyone knows if you go to shul, if there's one Acharon, there's a good chance to be more than one Acharon. Acharon doesn't mean last. It means next, but sometimes it's referred to as last because it's the last instead of order. But in Pshat here, Acharon means next. So from one generation to the next, what do? We can't hide what we heard from our ancestors and our parents, stories about God's help. We have to tell it to the next generation, and we tell all the glorious things, all of God's praises, all his strength and the wondrous things that he did for us. Listen carefully. In addition to the stories that we have in Chumash, that God told us to tell we heard from our parents and our parents learned from their parents, and we have to teach our children, we also learned laws, okay? The Torah Sam Bisrael, also instruction. Asher tziva et avotenu lodim divnehem. That God commanded our parents to teach their children. Why? Laman yidu dor acharon. We have to teach them to our children so the next generation, they'll know and internalize these things. Banim yivaledu, the children they give birth to. Yakumu v'sapru livnehem. They'll get up and teach their children. Basically, the first six psukim here are highlighting that every generation has an obligation, not only that they have to be Jewish, they have to continue the chain of Jewish history. And part of being Jewish means that now you have to be Jewish, you have to continue and pass your Judaism to the next generation and they to the next generation. That's why we have a chiyuv to have children. For us, it's a commandment for all humankind. It's a blessing from God, as God tells his children of Noach. But for the Jewish people, it's an obligation because we accepted to be God's people forever at Har Sinai, to be God's people forever. That's only possible at the national level, not an individual level. An individual can't live forever. But as a nation, we can be God's people forever. But to be God's people forever, which is part of our covenant with God, we have an obligation to have children whenever, as much as possible, or whenever possible. And not only having children, giving birth to children, but also teaching them Torah, b'shinatam levanecha. Now, the experience of the Seder night, I think, is one of the greatest fulfillments of these opening lines, isn't it? This core concept that central to Judaism, part of our covenant in Har Sinai, not just to be Jewish, but to be God's people forever, an eternal brit with God, which requires continuity, which requires our acceptance of traditions from our parents and our obligation to pass that tradition to our children. Now he's at the topic here. That's one of the main things we accomplished at the Seder night. The involvement of children at the Seder, grandparents, children, and grandchildren all gathered together, passing down their tradition. We may not realize that, but I think one of the strongest things we do in our Jewish culture is passing down that tradition. It begins with the Seder night, with all the tumult about it. And if I want to say something positive about all the hard work beforehand, we were talking before this year began, how much you have to clean for Pesach. You shouldn't go crazy, but you have to go at least a little bit crazy, because all the called positive tension, but all the preparation before Pesach, changing the kitchen around, getting ready for chametz, and just turning everything around, that leaves a tremendous impact on children when they prepare that way. And that impact has such a strong educational effect. It's something sometimes we don't pay attention to how important it is, about part of keeping your tradition going. Now, that's a topic. We didn't finish the header yet, but for sure the main topic of the first six psukim is our obligation to teach not only the laws to our children, but also the stories, receive them from our parents and pass it down to our children, and instill in them their obligation to pass it to their children and keep this tradition of Judaism going. Now, what's the goal of this education? V'yasimu be'elohim kislam. So you should put their confidence or faith in God. So number one, to keep the faith, to put their faith in God, and not to forget all the great things God can do for us. And also to keep his mitzvot. We have to have faith in God that he's watching our history and he can redeem us if we're worthy. And we have to be dedicated to keeping his laws. Now comes the bombshell. If this was written in Tehillim, it would be impossible to say. The Mizmor is saying we should not be like our ancestors. We read the story in Sefer Shmot and Sefer Bamidbar about all the sins of our ancestors, their bad attitude. And why does Chumash tell us about how bad we were? In order not to be like them. And now the Mizmor is going to call the generation that left Egypt Dor Sore Umore, which is wordplay on, again, you can see how this Mizmor is commentary on Chumash. The generation leaving Egypt, it's almost we're flipping the classroom here. In Sefer Dvarim, it talks about a Ben Sore Umore. It's a rebellious child who at least in theory, we punish him before he starts going astray at a young age. We punish him and almost put him to death before it becomes too bad. Of course, I don't think there's ever a case we actually did that. But the concept behind it is how angry God is when children go off the right path. Therefore, God's saying, the Mizmor is saying, that we should learn from Chumash not to be like that generation, a generation that went astray and rebelled. Listen carefully now. Dor lo echin libo v'do nemna el rucho. A generation whose heart was not ready for redemption, and they weren't steadfast with God's ruach or God's spirit. Now, nemana doesn't mean just to believe, it means to be steadfast, to support. Remember, vahi omen et atasa. And the word amen doesn't always mean to believe. In fact, usually it means more to be trustworthy, more than to believe. If Mordechai is supporting his niece, Adasa, Esther, so remember, Bahi Omena Tadasha, when the chazan or when the leader of a service makes a statement, blesses God, we answer Amen, means I agree, I support that statement. You're not saying your belief in God, you're supporting the statement about God. Remember, Moshe's hands are supported by Aaron Chor. Remember, Vayadav Emunad Ba'ashemesh? The word Emunad many times means to be supported. What was the problem? The generation coming out of Egypt, they weren't prepared. They weren't ready for redemption. And even the little bit they were ready, they weren't steadfast with that. They weren't supportive of God. They were always complaining. God was hoping that the Makot would cause the Makot that the first generation experienced would make a total turnover with the people's attitude to God. They'd be ready to serve him. And that's why God is so upset with that generation. Look what he did for them. and look how they rebelled. So when we study the story of the Exodus, and we study the story of in Sefer Shemot and Sefer Bamidbar, about how bad the first generation was, ending up with this sin of the spies, where God says that whole generation has to die in the desert because they're not worthy to go into the land of Israel. One of the things we learn from that study is not so much to know how bad they were, but to know how we should not be like them. In other words, if Chumash is going to go out of its way to tell us the things that we did wrong, the main goal is not to speak Lashon Hara about our ancestors, but rather we have to learn from their mistakes, which is part of Judaism in general, and that's part of our strength. We're always critical of our behavior, but that's what keeps us going. Constructive criticism, to learn and grow from your mistakes, is central to Jewish growth. And therefore, this Mizmor is saying, when I study the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, one of the things I have to internalize and remember is I study what they did wrong to make sure I don't do that. And if I'm looking for the underlying cause, which is what this Mizmor is emphasizing here, what was wrong with that generation? They weren't ready for redemption. Now, we just read the Haftarah of Shabbat HaGadol. Remember? Shabbat HaGadol. What was the last line? Hinei Anochi Shalachem Et Elei Anavi. In fact, we're going to invite him to our Seder after benching. People usually say we invite Eliyahu to the Seder. For what reason? Because he's going to be the harbinger of Messiah. He's going to declare like the final redemption kind of idea. If you pay attention to what we read yesterday in Haftarah, or just study the book of Malachi, it's almost, I wouldn't say it's the opposite, but it's not exactly that at all. Let's take a look real quick. We'll take a look at Malachi. Easy to find. The end of chapter 3. We read yesterday. And God says, Kinei yom hayom ba, boer katonor, a day is coming. Burning like a furnace. Okay. Where God's going to punish all the people who did evil. Okay. And there'll be nothing left of those who are evil. Those who are righteous, v'zacha lachem yirei shmi, those who fear God's name, the sun will shine upon them. Shemesh staka, okay, umarpen, that will be a shining sun that will heal everyone, and you'll basically step on the evil. In other words, those who are evil will be stepped upon. It'll be like dust of the earth under the feet of the righteous. B'yom asher ani oseh amar Hashem tzvot, on the day that I'm going to bring this, it's God's presence will be felt. Those who are evil deserve punishment will be punished. Those worthy of redemption will be redeemed. But very, very much in the framework of Midat Hadin, God's attributes of judgment. And therefore, God says, remember Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi, remember the instructions, words of the Torah that Moshe gave us, which God commanded him in Chorev to all of Israel, Chukim Mishpatim. Then the famous line, Hinenu Chisholech Remet Eliyahu Navi, God setting Elijah the prophet, when? Lifnei Bayom Hashem HaGadol VaNora, before this great day of God. Now, why is God sending Eliyahu? Not to give the news that God is coming and coming to redeem, but rather to prepare us for redemption. Because if God is coming, Eliyahu is not coming to say, oh, redemption is on the way. Eliyahu is coming to prepare us for the day of redemption so that when the day of redemption comes, we're worthy of God's kindness and not of his wrath. Therefore, what's his job? He has to bring the heart of the parents on the children and children on the parents. Now, here in the analogy, God is the parent and we're the children, like in Devarim. Remember, Banim Atem Lashem Elokechem in chapter 14 in Devarim, in the introduction, we're like children to God. Therefore, his job will bring the children of Israel back to their father in heaven and have, hopefully, if we do that properly, God will be merciful on us. Pen avo v'keti eter tzcherem, because if we don't do proper tshuva, if we're not ready for redemption, we'll be smitten again. And redemption can be a terrible day if God comes and we're not ready for it. So the job of Eliyahu that we invite in the Seder, if we're going to pray for future redemption, we're not praying for God to come and redeem us. We're praying to remember that God can redeem us, but that redemption, for it to be good, is contingent on our good behavior. And Eliyahu's job is to help us to do proper repentance. Therefore, we invite Eliyahu not to herald the redemption, but to make us worthy of redemption. And in this context, it makes perfect sense. If I go back to our what we're doing in Tehillim 78, the whole message, according to Tehillim 78, of our study of the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, is not just to know how God redeemed us, but to know how that generation wasn't ready for redemption, and that's why things went bad. So if we want redemption, we have to be worthy as well. Now, the Mizmor is going to continue. We'll read this quickly about how bad we were. Who are these Bnei Ephraim? There's a famous midrash or interpretation of Chazal that like 30 years before the Exodus, Bnei Ephraim came out too early. It might be talking about them. Im Shamos likes to talk about a different group, something from the time of Shmuel. But again, that's not a topic for now. But whatever they didn't keep God's covenant properly, didn't follow his ways, and they forgot all the miracles that God did for them. I have trouble saying that that's the group that left Egypt 30 years earlier because it doesn't fit into the context of the parak in two ways, because this means more is written in the time period of King David. So if Bnei Yisrael did something wrong, it's probably something for that time period. That's to do with the end of the parak, and that's too complicated for now. The other thing is, if people left 30 years before the Exodus, then they didn't witness all the miracles. And therefore, you can't come and complain about them. How come they didn't internalize the miracles? Okay, but well, if we have time, we'll return to it at the end of this year. Now, Negev Mitzrayim Asah Pela, what did God do? God did miracles in Egypt, again. Bakayam Bavireim, he split the sea. He made the water stand up. And despite all this, they continued. I'm skipping 20 psukim here. Despite all this, they didn't follow God. They sinned. They didn't trust God in light of all the miracles he did. And by Chabeva Yimehem, Mushmatem Be'Bala, basically the generation never made it out of the desert. Whenever he punished them and killed them, they returned to God, and they returned and prayed to God. They remembered God was their creator, and Elohim redeemed them. But again, they sort of came to him with their mouth saying they'll be better. But in what they actually said and did, they made God disappointed because they went back on their words. And then we summarize again. Belibam lo nechonimo. That's the key point I want to make. Their hearts were not ready. Belo nemnu bevrito. They weren't steadfast in his covenant. They weren't faithful. They didn't support God in his covenant. They weren't covenantal partners in the proper way. Now, again, that's the main point that we made in the opening line. Remember? What was wrong with the general? Dor lo echin libo. Belo nemna el ruho. Which is the key point for generation, for redemption, you have to be worthy and ready for redemption. Both ready, want the redemption, and be worthy of redemption. Now, I'm going to share a different screen now and go back to the Mizmor and add one more point before we end. So this share, actually, we can stick this page. Here we are. Here. I shared this in the source sheets here. Tidemain Chet. Let me make this real small. It's in the source sheets. I have this nice and formatted. This is the whole Mizmor. How many psukim is it? It's a lot. It's 72. Okay. 72 verses. I divided it here in half. But basically, the first 8 psukim I said was the header, highlighting the key point at the end. Then I have from Pasuk Tet till Lamed Zayin, up until Baruchum, is how bad we were in the desert. This is all the examples of what we did bad, what made God angry. Then we had the section about the plagues. Rahum will go back in a minute. And then we talk about how God took care of, how God punished us when we came to Israel as well, with the generation of the Shoftim, and how King David is finally going to get things fixed. Now, I have a couple of minutes, so I want to try to get the key points across. Let me just highlight the first section. Make it a little bit bigger here. It talks about all the things we did bad. Here's what God did for us. He split the sea. He brought the Anan, Yomam, and Esh Laila, all things out of Chumash. Remember our title, how Tehillim is a commentary on Chumash? You can see this is Mamash, a commentary on the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Okay. He split the sea for them and led them with the Amud Anan and Amud Esh. He also hit the rock and the water came out. That's chapter 17. That's Moshe when he was supposed to hit the rock. They continued to sin with God. They continued to test God, asking for food. Okay? But God gave what they said. Can God provide for us in the desert? And then God heard, got angry. Why? Because they didn't believe in God or didn't trust God. And then he brought the Slav. That's the story they didn't say for Bamidbar. And then this talks about the and what do you call it? The people ate too much of the slav that God brought for them. The mitavim, we call them in Chumash. And then God got angry at them as well. Basically, it's talking about all the different times that God punished us, and we didn't get the message. We continued to sin, and then basically the generation never made it. We go from Sefer Shmot to Sefer Bamidbar about how bad Am Yisrael's reaction was to all the miracles God did for them, and how upset God was with how disappointed he was with their behavior. So in light of all that, he should have wiped out that whole generation. Why didn't he? That's going to be already the next column. That's Vurochu Mechaper Avon. That's why God, we got, even though they weren't ready, God had mercy upon them, and he remembered they're human, and therefore gave them another chance and let the second generation come in. Now, then we start our opening statement. Look how much we got angry in the desert, and they didn't remember all the things he did. And that was the section we talked about that we learned from Barad, every Makkah was 4 or 5. And they witnessed these plagues, and it didn't have an effect on them. We just mentioned these plagues. We're hoping it will have an effect on us. At the end of the parak, it talks about how God brought us to the land of Israel. And then we repeated that same behavior in the book of Shoftim. It was Til Pasek Nun Hei. Pasuk Nun Dalet Nun Hei is said for Yeshua. He brought us to the border of Israel, and we conquered the land and settled it. Then we went back and continued to test God. We rebelled against him, got him angry. And basically, in a nutshell, this is Sefer Shoftim, is for Pesukim. Okay. Yeah. And then we have the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, where we lose Shiloh. Remember when they take the Aron to battle? They remember Itin the Shevi Uzo. Uzo is the Aron. The Aron was taken captive, the Tifrat Yatzar, and the Aron went to stay with the Pishtim. We lost terrible battles. And God was angry, got angered. It is Nachala. The young people were eaten by fire, and even the Kohanim were destroyed. That's both not just Novir Kohanim, but also the sons of Eli. Okay. And then after all these troubles, God wakes up, Kibiyachom. He wakes up and and brings redemption, right? And we defeat our enemies. But why did God do that? He was angry with the tent of Yosef. In other words, Shiloh was destroyed. He unchose Shevet Ephraim to lead the people. Instead, Shevet Yehuda Bethar Tzion Asherahayu. He chose Machut David from the tribe of Yehuda. He chose Yerushalayim. Basically, he chose Yerushalayim instead of Beit El and Shiloh. He chose David, Machut David from Shevet Yehuda instead of from Ephraim. Then he built his Mikdash. That's David wanted, started building it, and Shlomo finished it. Vayivchar b'David Abdo, he chose David, his son, and he took him from being a shepherd, from sheep, to go and be the shepherd of his nation. He wrote B'Yakov Amovis v'Nachoto, and David ends up leading the people like a shepherd, with Yosha, with being straight, with simplicity, with his full heart, and with his wisdom. And basically, it's him, he's more praising Machut David for getting Israel back on the right track. That's a nutshell. That's the time period. Asaph, remember, was appointed by King David. Asaph is praising God in this mizmor and thanking him for choosing Machut David and explaining why Machut David was chosen. In a nutshell, why was Machut David chosen? David's leadership was basically Hachanat Talev. David internalized this message that generation, God did miracles. They weren't ready for redemption. David HaMelech sees God's help in his wars, even though he fought them through natural means, without great miracles. David saw them as miracles. That was that's going to be the Haftarah we're going to read on the seventh day of Pesach, Shirat David. We're going to read David's song, and David's song that he sings after his miracles is like Shirat Hayam, but David treats natural military victories as though they're miracles like Kriyat Yamsuf. So that's going to be, censure of the generation leaving Egypt. God did miracles for them. They did not internalize them, didn't recognize them, and they weren't ready for redemption. That was that generation. David's hoping that his generation will be better, and David gets his generation ready for redemption, and that's why he's successful. That's why God helps him win his battles. David thanks God for that, and Asaph writes this mizmor explaining why the generation of David was worthy of God's help, and how that generation learned from Chumash how not to behave and how they should behave. Now, what I want to end with, why was Barad, of all these things, Why specifically Barad is the makah that gets the four or five makot? Why is the dagesh on Barad? If the whole message is to internalize the message of the makot, that the makot, when God does miracles or God brings punishment, it should have a profound effect on the person that it happened to or the person who witnessed it or saw it. And if we're going to talk about plagues that happened, they have to affect us. Well, from all the plagues, the one that had the biggest effect on the people and their behavior, at least the first one, the major effect, was going to be Barad. Now I want to show you why. Let's go back to the other source sheet. Look, remember, Barad number seven. Barad is the seventh makah. And look at how Barad begins. V'yomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashkem baboker, v'taseh v'ifnei paro. Stand in front of Pharaoh. The classic warning. This plague, this one against all my plagues against your heart and your servants, that's your cabinet ministers, and your whole nation. So you know that there's no one like me. This one's going to have a lasting effect on the people. And that's why we'll see in the next chapter, all Pharaoh's servants are going to tell, we'll see Parakut in a minute. Therefore, God's going to bring from heaven. It's going to rain Barad. It's going to rain hail. Okay? There was nothing like it before in Egypt. And therefore, if you believe this, if you believe this again, yes, send your cattle indoors so they're safe from this Barad. And therefore, Pasachaf Hayoreh Dvar Hashem Yavnei Paro Hinisit Avadavet Miyal Avatim. Anyone who had the fear of God in them, anyone who the earlier Makot had an effect on, when they heard this warning, they put their flock, their sheep indoors to save them from the Barad. And anyone Basher Lo Samet Libo, person who didn't put their heart, remember the whole idea of Hachanat Alev we saw in the Mizmor, in the Psalm? One whose heart was not ready, right, wasn't listening to the word of God, he left his servants and his cattle outdoors and they all got hit by the Barad. Okay. Then God tells Moshe, stretch out your hand to be Barad on all of Egypt. Moshe says, and Mata comes. You can skip the details. This is what happens next. The first time Paro finally gives and says, you know what? God was right. I'm wrong. He goes back on his words. But at least at some level, the Makav Barad, the plague of Barad, had an effect on Pharaoh himself. And he was willing to accept his mistake. And he says, we're wrong and God's right. Now, this is all in chapter 9. Remember how chapter 10 begins? I'll just go back, open up my chumash real fast. In chapter 10, when Moshe brings the warning for the next plague, where are we? We have to go to Shmot chapter 10, beginning of Parsha Bo in a nutshell. Moshe gives the classic warning, and Moshe tells Paro, Shachemi v'yavduni, if not, I'm going to bring Arbeh, locust. And then, after the seventh plague, now before the eighth plague, Pharaoh's servants, means Pharaoh's cabinet ministers, his advisors, tell him, Ad matei yezeh lanu lemokesh, how long is this nation going to be our stumbling block, causing us to sit, causing us to be smitten by all these plagues? Shalach nashim, let these people go and let them serve their God. Who knows what's going to happen to Egypt? We're all going to get wiped out. So they bring Moshe back and say, go serve your God. And then they have the negotiations over only the men going, or also the women and children. So God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He doesn't send them out, but instead he kicks Moshe out of his palace. But of all the plagues, Barad has an effect. So if I take all those together, Barad has the strongest warning of all the Makot. It's a plague that had a profound effect on Pharaoh himself and on his servants, because people who listened to that warning put their cattle indoors. It was like a test of faith. And the three makot that are missing are the ones that had no warnings. So therefore, they have less of an impact than the others. If I want to understand why those three are missing, so I'd have to quote the plagues that had warnings with them, which is the reason why the people should, how those plagues should have an effect on, it was if their warning precedes the plague and the warning is fulfilled, that's more of a reason for a plague to have an effect on the way a person understands and how it affects his behavior. So in a nutshell, I'm trying to explain when Rabbi Lazar and Rabbi Kiva quote that pasuk from Tehillim 78 and do this strange drasha, which seems totally technical, right? Every makah having four or five. What I really think they want you to do is open up Tehillim 78, Psalm 78, and read it. Because the bottom line message of Tehillim 78 is basically the deeper meaning of the Seder. We're telling this story not to learn history, but in order to have an effect on our behavior. Because we know God redeemed us in the past. We're going to pray soon for future redemption. This can be, we're about to praise God with Hallel Mitzrayim and then ask for future redemption when the meal's over. And we know we can, and we know we will, but we have to be worthy of it. The fact that when we look at, when we talk about, and we're going to say at the end of the Seder, every generation has to feel as though they went out of Egypt. It's not just to be thankful for what happened, but also to have an effect on them, so that knowing God can redeem you and wants to redeem you should have a profound effect on people's behavior. And that message has to be passed down from one generation to the next. So those two key messages of the Seder, knowing that God can continue redemption. Remember, Pisham Dela Batein of Elanu, God's promise of Brit Ben Abtarim is an eternal Brit. And we have this eternal obligation to be his people. And there can be redemption. But when redemption comes, we have to be ready for it, number one. And learning, experiencing Makot, or reading about them, or learning about them, has to have a profound effect. It didn't have an effect on our ancestors. But we have to pass that message to our children, and to teach our children, teach their children, which is the deeper message of the Seder as well, of passing a tradition from one generation to the next. So those two messages of the need to pass down our traditions from one generation to the next, to keep things going, and to remember that we have to be ready for redemption no matter when it comes. Those two messages are really key. They're core themes of Tehillim 78, which reflect core themes of the Torah. And if Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Akiva are going to quote that pasuk, it's not just to tell you how many plagues there were. It's so that we study Tehillim 78 and internalize this message. Okay? So that's our share for tonight, and see if we have any questions in the chat, and then we'll go to questions outdoors. Let's go up. Okay, everyone said praise. Okay. Okay, someone said prayer. Thanks. Okay. Praise, so the anger, praise. Very good. Anyway, I just want to point out an idea about praise. Marv, okay. Marv on Mitzvah Kippur. That's the famous question why we say Burachim on Mitzvah Kippur.
I had to put that in on purpose, right? Yeah. Just to, you know, right there.
But there's no
that
doubt.
That question why we say Burachim on Mitzvah Kippur assumes it's a prayer. And since our sins have been forgiven, so why do we say it? That's the question. So they say it's in advance of how fast they're going to daven Maariv. You already have.
Yeah, okay.
But okay. Anyways. Okay,
that's one. Or maybe it's for the people who made fun of the Balkia, who didn't do such a good, the people who said, I could have blown shofar better than him, something. Or the people who complained about the chazan and went overtime.
There's lots of
things we could have done wrong.
Between Nila and Marv. It's amazing.
Okay.
You can get it there.
Hashem was angry. Okay. When the people made the golden calf, yeah, but he forgave them for it. Exactly. Mishkoach, okay. And thank you. Already. So, okay, everyone should have any questions about Pen? Anyone before we close up the thing? I know people have to go and listen. If anyone's here is making Pesach, kol hakavod. I was assuming no one was, but I think some people were. So, I wouldn't want to keep you any longer. But I think the idea of passing the opening lines of passing a tradition from parent to child and to teach them to keep that generation going. And the whole theme of inviting Eliyahu, you see Malachi there as well. But after Shabbat Gadol fits right into this idea of Yeshiv Leivavot Abanim. For sure, it's Am Yisrael to God, but also parents and children. You know, parents teaching children nowadays to return to God and vice versa. Those are all key themes that the Seder is so central in.
Wait, so that's in the, thank you, Rabbi Leibtai, you're just brilliant analysis, always. So that's in the opening of Psalm 78 about the you're saying that the purpose is to teach this to your children so that...
They teach to their children, yeah.
Yeah, so that we're worthy of the redemption.
And that's why when we pray, the educational measure of that is not to believe that God will redeem us in the future and sit back and wait. It's knowing he can, but knowing we have to be worthy of redemption, mm-hmm. and knowing that redemption might come anyhow, and if we're not ready for it, we're in big trouble.
We're in big trouble.
Yeah. I don't think that message, we emphasize a lot, we want Mashiach to come, we want redemption, we're praying for that. But the second half of the message, that if when it comes, we better be ready for it, usually it's not emphasized enough. And you daven to remember you have to be worthy of redemption, not that God will redeem you, but he can redeem you. But when he does, you have to be worthy.
But
what makes you worthy? Ask your local rabbi. What?
Is there a part of the Haggadah that the Haggadah that brings us back to Psalm 78, or we will make that connection on our own?
I think the drasha, the pasuk that Rabbi Akiva, the multiplication tables, saying every makad four or five, by quoting that pasuk, what they really want you to do is see Tehillim 78.
I got it.
People think, oh, so what? How do you, what's enough community? There are 10, 20, 50, 100. Okay? The main thing is it's a rabbinic trick, or not trick is the bad word, tool to get you to open up. My whole point is when you see the word shenemar, open up not just the verse, open up the context.
Okay, got it.
One. Yeah. Now, if we had time, we'd study the parak. We didn't get talked about Shir Tezino is the same thing. Where Am Yisrael blames God when it goes wrong, and God says, blame yourself. Remember? Lo banab mubam. Don't blame God when things go bad. Blame yourself. That's the main theme of the Shirah. Because things can get really ugly in Jewish history. And when they go wrong, we're not supposed to blame God. We blame ourselves. Now, what we're doing wrong, again, ask your local rabbi. What we need to do right, ask your local rabbi. Depends on your hashkafa. But God doesn't do anything for no reason at all.
It occurred to me that Rabbi Akiva himself was like the B'nai Ephraim when he supported Bar Kokhba.
Very good.
And the expression Rome Keshet can mean not Rome Keshet, but Roman armaments. He used Roman armaments before the right time. So he himself was not aware of the significance of his chidush.
You're saying he didn't realize how great his chidush was.
And that's why
you're saying quoting Rabbi Akiva here is ironic.
Why we start counting the Omer on the second night of Pesach because of Rabbi Akiva's chidush.
Yeah.
He himself didn't understand.
Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah. If so, it would be super ironic. Yeah.
Rabbi, okay.
Go ahead, Annie.
Could you repeat again Rabbi Eliezer's 4 and Rabbi Akiva's 5?
Maybe I'll go back. I'll go back to the source sheet here. Let me show you real fast.
Was it anger and wrath?
Here. In the Haggadah, as we did in the beginning, remember, we have the final drasha, we get to the 10 plagues, we go from 10 to 50 by the Red Sea. Then we go back to every plague. Rabbi Lazar said, how do we know that every plague wasn't one, was actually 4 or 5 plagues. So right. They all quote this pasuk of Yishalach Mamchronapo and Rav Azam Yishalach Mecheroyim. They all quote the same pasuk from Tehillim 78.
Right.
Rabbi Akiva quotes the same pasuk, they just depends where you put the comma and where you put the colon. But they're not really arguing, they're both agreeing that there's something about this pasuk which is key to understanding the Seder. So I went back to the source, to Tehillim 78, to show you why it's describing the plagues. Now, it's how that pasuk teaches us that every plague had 4 or 5, because it's modifying the plague of Barad in its immediate context. But the wider context of the parak, which is the opening lines about how every generation has to teach the next generation about all the great things and miracles God did, and that should strengthen our dependence on God and our faith in God and our willingness to keep his mitzvot. Right? That educational message is so central to the Seder that I think the reason we quote those psukim is because those rabbis wanted us to study Tehillim 78.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, everybody. Rabbi Leitag will be back, please, God, 3 weeks from today, May the 1st. Well, May. Okay. I'll continue. Of course, the next 2 weeks are Pesach.
Jewish holidays, yeah.
Isser Chag, it's Isser Chag in 2 weeks, and everybody should have a wonderful Pesach. As I mentioned earlier, it's not on our website. It's unscheduled, if I can say. I'll be giving a shiur, please go out tomorrow. Rabbi Leibtag, what's the title of the shiur? Things you can pass over?
Things to say over on Passover.
Oh, things to say over on Passover. We're talking about the Haggadah Shel Pesach with or without the fancy titles. So that's tomorrow at 11 o'clock Eastern. Tomorrow night at 8:30, Mark Shapiro, his regular class on the rabbinic response to the rise of reform. 11 a.m. on Tuesday, Rachel Danziger, Sharansky Danziger will be finishing her series, The Ins and Outs on Freedom. She'll be talking about Pesach, say for Shmuz, she'll be talking about for the last 9 weeks. And then on Wednesday at 8 p.m., Dr. Sokolow will be giving the last part of his series on how Tanakh evolved and was put together. And so we look forward to learning with you. We will let you know about Thursday, Friday as we come closer. Maybe have a short shiur there for people who are going away or people who want to take a break from cleaning, whatever. We'll anyways, it's always we like to have Torah every day, even when holidays are coming up. So we look forward to learning with you. It's still, you can even invite a friend the week before Pesach. And if not the week before Pesach, for sure the week after Pesach, please God, we'll soon be sending out an email about, right now I think we have 11 series coming up, and the post Pesach series, which will begin on the Monday on after Pesach, with at 11 a.m., Professor Joel Hecker will be giving a 6-part series on mysticism and Kabbalah. He did his PhD on the Zohar, so that's something new and different. And that's just a little surprise for those who came up, a little letting you know before everybody else. And we'll let you know the whole series will before Pesach, and we'll probably add stuff as we go along. But that will be between Pesach and Shavuot as we count the Omer. We can count all the opportunities we have for learning. So hopefully we will see you again before Pesach. But if yes, either way, I want to wish everybody Shavuot Tov and nice preparations. Enjoy the preparations for Pesach. Such a wonderful, beautiful holiday, and so much to enjoy. And okay, we should hear good news. The Pesach Nigalu, Pesach Adidim Nigal. We should be prepared for redemption, as Rabbi Liebdeck says. Rabbi, I will say, by the way, yesterday in Shul, you were the one who said a number of weeks ago, I don't remember exactly when, you're not into Reishit Smichat Gulatenu anymore. We're beyond Reishit.
I'm not into it. I'm in it.
So yesterday in Shul, Rabbi Grauer spoke, and he's discussed that he also doesn't, he's not into Reishit Smichat Gulatenu either. He doesn't know exactly what to say, but, you know, we're beyond Reishit. Reishit was 75 years ago. Of course, and I was talking to somebody, you know, I remember the talk Norman Lamb gave, this is going back, of course, many years, at least 35 years, when maybe more, probably more, when I was at YU, and one Shabbos when Dr. Lamb stayed for Shabbos, and he spoke and he explained why he does not say Reishit Smichat Gulatenu, because he's against any messianic overtones, the Rav Reinist approach, the Rav Soloveitchik approach, the Zionism, that's Israel in totally non-messianic terms. That's, I guess, a debate within religious Zionism. I assume the messianic vision has won over, right? Very little of the religious Zionists in Israel have a non-messianic version, but that was Rav Reinist, the founder of Mizrahi, Rav Soloveitchik, and Norman Lamb thought this, so he didn't want to say Reishit Smichat
Gulatenu. It depends what people mean when they say it, that's all.
Right. No, he just said, you know, right. Of course.
We're not saying that it is. We're saying it can be.
Well, yeah. Right. So you can say, hey, of course, the British chief rabbin and have a different version. I don't know what they say anymore. You go to England more than I do. Did they say the old British version of Tfilah L'Shomina without Reishit Smichat Gulatenu?
I've been there since Corona.
When England, the chief rabbis of England did not accept this, I guess, was done by Rav Agna, by Shai Agmon Herzog. That's what everybody thinks, right? The one we all say, Ravino Shabashvam Tzur Yisrael Galoba, Reitel Medinat Yisrael, Reishit Smichat Gulatenu. But in England, the chief rabbis, I assume it was Chief Rabbi Brody, I'm not sure, I guess, who did compose another version because they were uncomfortable with the Reishit Smichat Gulatenu. I guess that's to prepare for Yom HaTzma'ut. We can maybe have a shiur preparing for
that. Yeah, we have. It's one of the titles on the...
Okay, of course, of course. All right, very good. First, all right, everybody. It's time to go, I think, and everybody be well. Thank you, Rabbi Liebdeck. Enjoy the
Lan. Everyone.
We look forward. Please go out to see you in 3 weeks. Okay. Have a wonderful day, everybody. Shavuot Tov. Okay, bye-bye.